It's the Pew Forum. It's a survey of what people in the United States think. And we're going to be taking a look at that here on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, June the 25th. I'm Tom Baker, your host. Law and Gospel is a program where we use the distinctions between law and gospel to help people understand not only their reality living here on earth, but also their relationship to God. So, if you're all interested in phoning up, don't hesitate to do so. Our numbers here in the St. Louis area are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Plus, you can also take a look at Law Gospel at KFUO.org. That's a great place to look up again and give us a note while we're here live on the air. That's particularly good for folks who are living outside of the United States and listening to us. The Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life supposedly delivers nonpartisan, timely information on issues and debates related to religion, news, and also any international events. Recently, they have distributed a forum, a new survey, that finds that about 70% of Americans who have a religious affiliation and more than half of evangelicals believe that, you ready for this? Many religions can lead to eternal life. Well, that's really kind of interesting, isn't it? Many religions can lead to eternal life. They also believe that there's more than one way to interpret their faith's teachings. Now, we may not really disagree on that part. It's not, you know, the surveys are really tough. Well, what are you going to say? For example, when I would answer that question, is there more than one way to understand your particular religious point of view? The answer is obviously yes. In fact, there's many ways. There's both the true way and there's the false way. And within the true way, there may be different levels of that. So I really don't understand, frankly, what we're talking about here in people saying that there are many different understandings of how you can interpret your faith's teachings. That's why we have, shall we say, a lot of different denominations. We have a lot of different denominations because people have different views on understanding different denominations. When you have, for instance, the teaching of the Lord's Supper, we know very well you've got some people who say, well, guess what? The Lord's Supper is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. You have other people saying, no, no, the Lord's Supper only represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's really kind of interesting then when you take a look at the whole picture of the religious landscape. First of all, it's kind of interesting to note that the number of people in the United States who believe there is a God is really quite high. The problem is it will say that not everyone who believes there is a God believes there is a personal God. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? What else is there but a personal God? There's a religion called deism. And what deism basically teaches is that God started things off, but then he's kind of left, and it's now up to man to continue on. Now, that understanding is pretty significant, that man is what is doing everything here on earth. Probably the best phrase to use in connection to these people who have been surveyed is that most Americans have a non-dogmatic approach when it comes to interpreting the tenets, their beliefs of their own religion. What do we mean by non-dogmatic? It has nothing to do with dogs or pets or anything. Dogma simply means the teachings of the church. And a non-dogmatic approach would say, well, I know what the church teaches, but I'm not really sure that I agree with it all. So I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm not insisting that what the church says is correct is correct. In fact, more than two-thirds of adults who are affiliated with a religion indicate that there are other ways of salvation. Two groups, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, say there is only one true way to interpret the teachings of their religion. But most others believe that there are different ways. For example, how many people in the United States believe in God? 92%. But only 60% of them believe in a personal God. 25% believe in an impersonal force, like the force is with you. So you can understand that talking about Jesus Christ to that 25% makes no sense at all, because Jesus is anything but a personal force. Among Mormons, 100% believe there is a God. They're the top. Jehovah's Witnesses are 98%, and Protestants are 98%. Evangelical churches are 99%. Mainline churches, that would be Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican, 97%. And historically black churches, for some reason they have that as a subset, a 99%. Well, what's kind of interesting is in regard to even Protestant churches, taking a look at the whole bit, almost 20% of these people believe in an impersonal God, not a personal God. I'm not really sure what that means. What do they mean by impersonal? Among Jews, 50% say that God is impersonal. Only 25% believe he's a personal God. Now, where does that come from? That comes probably from the experience of the Holocaust. There's three branches of Judaism, the most well-known. There's the Orthodox, the Conservative, and the Reformed. The Orthodox being the most traditional and conservative. The Conservative being pretty much conservative, but not doing a lot of the things that the Orthodox would do, such as not being able to drive a car on Saturday, etc. And many of the Reformed don't even believe in God. And you wonder, well, why are they Jewish? Well, because for them, the homeland, Israel, has become their God. That's what they're living for, to protect Israel. The only group that has a higher percentage that God is impersonal are those who belong to the Hindu religion. 53% of them do not believe in a personal God. Now, what's really strange, how many atheists do you think believe in God? You know, when you think about that, doesn't atheist mean that there is no God? Well, believe it or not, 21% of atheists indicate that they're atheists and they believe there is a God. But only 6% believe there's a personal God. Now, I don't understand that either. How can you call yourself an atheist and then say you believe in a God? Among agnostics, now these are people who say they're agnostic because they're not sure there is a God, but even 55% of them believe there is a God, and 14% of them believe he's personal. Most people don't believe there's a personal God, if there is a God, from a law gospel perspective, because they can't answer questions about God. And the main question they can't answer, in fact, I talked to somebody last evening on the telephone about this, is the question of the suffering in this world. They can't understand how, if God is almighty, if God is all-loving, how can he allow the kind of suffering that occurs in this world? And therefore, from a law gospel perspective, because they can't explain that satisfactorily to themselves, they therefore set up a defense mechanism, namely, they don't think there is a personal God. And that's the way that they feel good about the question, that they're still not happy that they're suffering in the world. But they feel, therefore, that at least they can protect their ego, and as a defense mechanism will come up with the notion that there is no personal God. They're kind of like children who, when they're punished by their parents and they don't know why or they don't agree with why, they just hate their parents. It doesn't mean that they don't have parents. There's an advertisement on television right now going around where it begins with the teenager yelling at her parents, "I hate you, I hate you." Frankly, listening to the afternoon show yesterday, Diane was asked, "Do you really believe that these people don't believe that there are not other ways of salvation?" In other words, she was asked the question, why do so many people say there are other ways of salvation? And that didn't surprise her at all. And it ought not surprise any of us. Because human beings by nature are law-oriented. What I mean by that is that they do not want to obey the law. That's not what I mean by law-oriented. But they think always in law terms. That is, how do you get a promotion? You obey the laws of the company. How do you get grades in school? You obey the laws of how you get an A. How do you really please your parents? Well, you obey the little rules they have around the household, cleaning your room, being on time for dinner, cutting the lawn, washing the car. So when it comes to salvation, then these same people will say, well, how did I come to understand what God has done for me? And the answer they will come up with is, God has done for me what I am able to do for him. They think in law and gospel terms. It's really odd. Some months ago, a good friend of mine, Gary Held, we had him on the radio. He does another radio program down in Florida. And the title of their newsletter is called Radical Grace. And we had his helper on, Mr. Pancake, and he sent me this yesterday. And as I'm reading it, it fits right in with what we're talking about in regard to the whole concept of this survey. He says, we've been talking about evangelism in various ways during the past week. We talked about the sheer depth of the gospel and the full benefits of the Christian message. We've talked about proclaiming that gospel to those who are running out of time. And last week we talked about proclaiming the message of the gospel to people who don't want to hear that message at all. For that message to go out, he writes, there has to be someone sent to proclaim it. Now, the next part, I think, fits perfectly why we ought not be surprised that the surveys show very little conception of the true Christian faith. He writes, the gospel is so peculiar and so strange to our natural ears that it is impossible for people in their fallen nature to just make it up on their own. Our minds are so geared towards self-centered righteousness that a message that proclaims Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord to all people makes no sense. In fact, the message is often simply offensive. Now, that's really important. The message is offensive. And we even have a Bible verse from Corinthians that the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. So when you have a survey and you're asking people, do you get to salvation by your works, you ought not be surprised at all that the vast majority of people say, yes, I do. Now, from a law gospel perspective, how do we interpret that? Well, I'll tell you how some interpret it. If you do not know and you cannot confess that Jesus alone is your Savior and that by grace through faith you are saved, some people will actually say, well, such people are not saved. That's what they'll say. But the fact of the matter is, do you have to have an ability to enunciate the faith in order to be properly saved? That's the question that we're dealing with here. And the answer is no. No. Well, let me give a very simple example. You teach your child that if he wants the light on the ceiling, all he has to do is go over to the wall and there's a switch there and he pushes it up. And you show him how to do that. So when you tell him, go turn on the light, he just goes over to the switch and pushes it up. Now, does he know what is happening? Is he able to converse with you as to what electricity is and how this all takes place? The answer is no. And yet he's still able to do what is necessary to bring light into a room. It is clear from the scripture that when faith is given to a human being, we now need to nurture that faith. What does that mean? It means we have to help that faith to become more understanding of the faith into which they have been called. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? So, no person, when they are saved, has a perfect understanding of their faith. But God recognizes their faith as perfect. Now, let me say that again, because I think that's important from a law gospel perspective. You are not saved by doing anything, including having a right understanding of your faith. You can have faith, yet at the same time, not understand it fully. That's why we encourage people to continue to come to Bible classes and so forth. Why? The reason is pretty simple. You need to grow in your faith, and the only way you can do it is by the revelation of God's holy word. I think the way you ask questions is really kind of interesting. For instance, if I went to someone and I said, do you think being good is important in the process of becoming saved? You know what they're going to say? Oh, yes. Yeah, they're definitely going to say yes to that by just asking it that way. On the other hand, if I ask them the question, does God get all the credit for your salvation? They'll also say yes to that. That is a contradiction. You can't say yes that your works are important to be saved and at the same time give God all the credit for your salvation. Now, some people will say, well, yes, you can. You can give God all the credit for your salvation simply by taking acknowledgement that God is the one who gives you power to do what is good. But then I would respond, well, no. The fact then is that you're the one who makes the decision to use God's strength and God's help. The bottom line is, God can't get all the credit if you contribute anything. But most people, even who are Christians, think that they can contribute something. And it's their old Adam that makes them think that way. What do I mean by that? Their old Adam makes them think that way because they can't stand the notion that they cannot contribute to their salvation. It's too much of a killing of their ego, of their self-centeredness. So, though in the United States, the total number of people who believe in God, according to the survey, and this includes atheists, agnostics, Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Orthodox, and all Protestants, 92%. But only 60% of that believes in a personal God. Only 60%. The Orthodox Church, which is really quite liturgical, they only believe in 49%. Only 49% of them believe in a personal God. I really need to deal more with what that word personal God means, because I can't imagine anybody reading the Bible who says they're Orthodox or Catholic or Protestant and says that they don't believe in a personal God. Well, what do they mean by that? Do they mean that they don't believe in somebody they can talk to? Then what is prayer all about? That'd be something that maybe further going into the survey would be able to help us. But you need to understand, and we're going to talk about this when we get back to the break, that even though 63% say that the books that they have that are the Word of God are the Word of God, they also say that it should be interpreted literally word for word. 33% say that. Those who say it should not be taken literally are 27%. Now, what do you think I'm going to say? Should you take the Bible literally? You know, theology is the art of making distinctions, but so also is polling. If you ask me, do I take the Bible literally, the answer is no. But what I mean by that is I do not take it literalistically. When we get back from the break, we'll explain that distinction. And I think the survey, by not giving definitions to a lot of their questions, people may be saying things that they think they're saying, but the survey takers are taking it totally wrong. And the two examples I would give are personal God and whether you take the Bible literally. When we get back from the break, we'll talk about how our own Lutheran church, known as one of the most conservative churches in the world, that we do not teach that we are to take the Bible literally in the way that this survey uses the word literal. Stay with us through the break to hear the answer to that.
In Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Have you ever stopped to really think about the magnitude of that claim? We'll talk about Hebrews chapter 10 next time on our Bible study with Pastor Tom Hendrick of Emmanuel Perryville.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
The 14th season of the popular Whitaker Music Festival is underway at the Missouri Botanical Garden. Pack a picnic, lawn chairs, or blanket, and enjoy an evening of music in one of St. Louis's most beautiful settings. Concerts are held 7:30 in the evening every Wednesday through August 13th, and admission is free. For more information, go to mobot.org. That's mobot.org.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Is the honeymoon over in your marriage? Dr. Dobson shares this observation.
Every married couple goes through hard times, and you know, through numerous struggles and trials along the way. For some, it's financial. For others, it is medical or physical. Or there are problems with a child or difficulties with another family member, in-law problems or whatever it happens to be. But as you just indicated, biblical love withstands those circumstances with the help of the Lord.
According to recent research on divorce, couples who decide to work through their problems and stay together report being much happier 5 years later. But most couples who divorce say they are just as unhappy divorced as when they were married. Focus on the Family has some great resources designed to help you build a stronger, healthier relationship in your marriage. Learn more at family.org.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel. Join us on the next afternoon show, and we'll talk with David Kinneman, president of the Barna Group, on what a new generation really thinks about Christianity.
Pastor Mark Lace, our resident historian, talks about the Augsburg Confession.
And Paul Ireland, author of Patterns for Living, examines the lives of men and women of the Old Testament as examples for generations to follow.
3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO. It's the afternoon show. Join us.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, why parents need to be vulnerable with their teens, appropriate expectations for our kids, plus why your kids need to read this summer. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Here's a resource from the pro-life organization Lutherans for Life. It's a booklet titled Scripture Quotations, quotes from the English Standard Version that clearly show that God is the creator of all life, that conception is God's gift, that God is the creator of the unborn, and that prenatal life has special value and stands in relation to God. If you would like to find out more about this resource, go to the Lutherans for Life website at lutheransforlife.org.
Are you saving money on gas through Ride Finders? Ride Finders makes it easy for commuters like you to ride share with its free ride matching service available at 800-VIP-RIDE or ridefinders.org. You provide your home and work location, work hours, and commute preferences. Then you'll receive a list of commuters with matching commutes to contact regarding carpooling or vanpooling. Call 800-VIP-RIDE or visit ridefinders.org on the web.
We're talking about the difference between taking the Bible literally and not taking it literally. And the problem with that is how the term is understood. We're talking about the Pew Forum survey that has found that, surprisingly, a lot of people in the country, 92% who believe in a God, that many of them are not really sure that he's a personal God. In fact, half of evangelicals believe that many religions can lead to eternal life and that there's more than one way to interpret their faith teachings. Now, I'm going to talk about that as to why I don't think that's that bad. Because I could say both those things about, well, the way they did. I can answer the question the same way. But let me first deal with literal Bible. When it talks about that Jesus is going to return after 1,000 years, a lot of people have a doctrine called a millennium. And there's postmillennialism, there's amillennialism, there's premillennialism, which simply means that the 1,000 years is going to come or start after he returns the first time, or that there is no 1,000 years as understood, or that the 1,000 years will begin before he returns. We need to understand that sometimes the Bible uses numbers metaphorically. And, for example, there are 144,000 people that are going to be saved. Do you really think that, according to Revelation, that that's all that are going to be saved? Of course not. In fact, other portions of Revelation say countless people. So what's 144,000? Well, if you understand the kind of poetic language in which Revelation is written, 144,000 is 12 times 12,000. 1,000 being a perfect number, times 12, both the number of tribes in the Old Testament and the number of the apostles in the New, all it is saying, the 144,000 means the complete church. All the elect are going to be saved. We're not to take that literally, as though there's only 144,000. Now you say, well, who would do that? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They believe only 144,000 people are going to heaven, and the rest of believers will be on a new earth. There's no evidence for that in the Bible. So, when the pollsters ask whether you take the Bible literally, what they're really asking is whether you take it literalistically, and Christians should not. That means that when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, Jesus does not look like a loaf of bread. Or when he says, I am the light of the world, he's not referring to the fact that he's always glowing. Now, he did on Mount Transfiguration, and he will be when you see him in heaven, but no, he wasn't always glowing. That was a metaphor. So if you do not allow for metaphors and similes in the Bible, then you would be taking the Bible literalistically. So I would answer, do you take the Bible literally? No, I don't. I take it in context. And if in the context it says that you're to take this metaphorically, then that's what I do. Now let me give you an example where some people say you should take something metaphorically, and I disagree with them, and that's the creation of the world. A lot of evolutionists, in order to defend themselves against God, are saying that you need to take Genesis 1 and 2 as kind of a fable. It's not to be taken literally. Well, I totally disagree with that for one very simple reason. When you don't take something literally, the context tells you not to take it literally. The context itself does. There is no context in Genesis 1 and 2 where it gives the impression that Adam and Eve were not really the true first human beings through whom came death into the world. By the way, not only did Moses believe that, not only did the whole Old Testament prophets believe that, but Jesus and the apostles also speak of Adam and Eve as being the first people. They believed in 6 24-hour day creation. So if you could find somewhere in the Bible where the creation story is to be taken metaphorically, like parables. Parables, by their very nature, are not necessarily things that actually happen. There may never have been a Samaritan who was helped by a Jew, or the Samaritan helped the Jew. May never have happened, the Good Samaritan story. But Jesus uses it. He tells a story. Many of the parables are like that. I doubt very much if there was ever a shepherd who went out to find a big sheep and put the sheep on his shoulders to carry it all the way home. No, there's a point to the way Jesus says the parable that talks about Christianity as a unique religion. So, as I look through these surveys, I would have really answered questions in ways that I think may surprise you. I'm not particularly disturbed when I read, for example, that people believe there are many religions that can lead to eternal life, and there's more than one way to interpret their faith teachings. I agree with that. You agree with that? Well, yes. And I'll give you an example. Do I believe that believing as a Lutheran believes can lead to eternal life? Absolutely. Do I believe that agreeing as a Southern Baptist believes can lead to eternal life? Absolutely. You see, if the question was, are there different truths that can lead to eternal life, that would be something different. I'm Lutheran because I disagree with portions of what Southern Baptists teach, for example, their denial of infant baptism. Do I think that the denial of infant baptism necessarily sends someone to hell? No, I don't. So I would, see, I'm really strict and I'm kind of literal when I do a poll. And so if the poll says, can many religions lead to eternal life? Absolutely. If you consider denominations, the poll itself does that. In the listing of religions, here's what they have. They have evangelical churches, mainline churches, historically black churches, Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, Orthodox, Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, and Hindu. Now, I believe that evangelical churches, mainline churches, historically black churches, Catholic churches, and Orthodox churches can lead a person to salvation if they believe what that church teaches. I do not agree that Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, or Hindu can lead a person to salvation. Now, if you're going to do what I do, but this poll doesn't do that, and say there are only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else, then I could understand that somebody would not want to say that there are other religions that lead to salvation. That there is no way outside of Christianity. It's just that the flavors of Christianity can still get a person to heaven, even though they're involved in a religion that has false teaching. But false teaching needs to be of a fundamental doctrine of the church, such as Mormonism has, namely that God the Father was once a human being who became divine and got his own planet. There isn't a shred of evidence that God was ever human. And so that would be a denial of the very essence of the Christian faith. And therefore, someone who believed that would not be saved. But because we have disagreements with the Orthodox, the Roman Catholics, on areas of non-fundamental doctrines, Roman Catholics pray to Mary. I don't, because she doesn't hear anything. There's no connection between Mary and the earth any more than you can pray to Abraham. There's a divide. Lazarus couldn't talk to Dives, and vice versa. The point I'm trying to make here is that the survey is troubling only if you understand it from a survey point of view. If you begin understanding how a lot of Christians, for example, the personal God still bothers me. What's the difference between a personal God and an impersonal God? That's not explained when the poll, before the poll is taken. So, impersonal God would be someone that you can't communicate with, but others might say, no, an impersonal God is someone who isn't really that interested in everybody. He's only in some locations, not in all locations. You can have all kinds of meanings to what a impersonal God is. I simply have no idea what the 60%, or I should say the 25% who say that God is an impersonal force, or what that means. To show you how confusing it is, 97% of Roman Catholics believe in God, but only 60% of them consider him to be a personal God. 29% he's impersonal. Now, you know what I think that means for a Roman Catholic? When is somebody kind of impersonal to you? When they kind of like ignore you, or when you can't get near them? They think they're so important, or maybe they are of, like, could you walk up to the President of the United States if he was going through town and start talking with him? I doubt it. Secret Service would nab you before you got within 15 feet of him. Who are you? Why are you here? I think that when you belong to a denomination like Roman Catholicism that teaches you it's far better to pray to Mary to get to God than to God himself, I think that's what colors Roman Catholics with the view that God is impersonal. I really just can't come into his presence. In contrast to Lutherans, who would have a much more lower level of God being impersonal. Because we can, and we teach that we can go directly to Him. In fact, Jesus Himself says it. Teach us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, it could be, and this is where this survey is so confusing. 60% of Roman Catholics believe God is personal. 29% think He's impersonal. But then in a summary of findings, they say 1 in 4 Roman Catholics express doubts about God's existence. Now, you've got 99% who think He's either personal or impersonal. How can you have 25% doubt that He exists? Well, I'll tell you how. Was there ever a time you doubted that God existed? Or you felt He was so far away from you, there was no connection? And many people feel that at times. So if they read the question, was there ever a time you doubted God's existence? Well, I would check that too, maybe. Now, I have to say, I've never felt that. But many of the members I had at St. James Lutheran Church would talk about, you know, how they felt away from God and different from God. What is more important than a lot of the beliefs is whether or not they think religion is important in their lives. Now, 79% of evangelical churches believe religion is important. And 85% of black churches believe religion is important. But only 31% of Jews think that religion is important. Even among mainline denominations and Roman Catholic, it's only in the mid-60s, which is kind of interesting. But once more, I ask the question, what does it mean whether religion is important? For example, let's say Roman Catholics, who only 68% said that religion was important in their lives, let's take that 32% that appear to say it's not important. And let's have a meeting with them the day after their father or mother dies and they're preparing for the funeral. Do you really think you're going to get out of them that what you believe, where your mom and dad is, that that's not important? I doubt it. I think a lot of people will say, well, religion isn't important every waking moment of my time. I've got other things that I do. I've got a job I go to. I have to do my exercise. In fact, it's quite possible that faithful Christians may put down that religion is not important as a confession of sin. Oh, it should be more important, but boy, it sure isn't in my life. And so many times I have missed the opportunity to hear a Bible study or go to a church. The more I read this survey, the more I felt like I was going to seminars around the country like I often do. And when I first talked to people, it appears that they have hardly any knowledge of what they truly believe. And we're talking about Christians that I'm talking to. Because, you see, the survey is addressed to the whole person. And who answers most of the questions in the survey is the old Adam. And we're talking about believers, of course. And so I'm surprised, to tell you the truth, that there's that much high of a regard towards religion and God and salvation that is found in this survey. I have a series of questions, and those of you who've been to my seminars know about this. One set of questions are questions asked to the old Adam. The other set of questions are questions asked to the new man. And when you ask the old Adam a question, he always gets it wrong. That's why I ask him the question. And how do you make the distinction in asking the question. You make the distinction by appearing to attack the ego of a person. For example, let me just say this. I'll ask this question. Do you think that God cares about your works for salvation? Now, when you say the question that way, the old Adam is definitely going to respond, oh, yes, yes, God does care about my works. But you see, I said, for salvation. I added for salvation on there. But the old Adam doesn't want you to hear that part. Or even if you hear that part, he wants to give you an impression that your works do make a difference as to whether you're saved or not. In fact, it's astonishing to think that your works wouldn't, because they sure do in every other religion and in every other facet of life. Works make a big difference as to whether you get ahead. But the Christian message is so offensive because your works mean nothing to God. You are never saved on the basis of your works, your attitude, your thoughts, your words, your actions. You're always brought into a right relationship with God because of His love for Jesus Christ, who died for you. The Christian religion is so radical in its understanding of how we relate to God that the Pew survey would have to have somebody who understands that radical nature and rewrite all the questions. Because when you read, is religion very important in your life? I would have to say that in regard to my new man, it's the only thing that's important. But in regard to my old man, no, it's not that important at all. Watching television sometimes is important, reading the newspaper, eating, sleeping. All kinds of things outside of religion are important. So I can answer yes and no to many of these questions, unless they're factual. For example, what is the percent of people attending religious services at least once a week? Among evangelicals, it was 69%. And historically, black churches, it was 69%. Among mainline churches, it was only 34%. Among Catholics, 42%. I believe our statistics, if we're talking about baptized membership, it's around 33 to 35% of the membership attends church. Now, it was very interesting. One of the parts of statistics that we were asked to give to our denomination when I first got in the ministry is how many people in your congregation communed at least one time during the year. And if you had like 600 members that could have communed, it wasn't at all unusual to see churches where only 400 of them communed, just in the whole year, just once. In fact, I remember one congregation, the statistics said it had 1,300 members and only 275 had communed once during the whole year. Now, that's a pretty significant figure. Now, what I did was I made a point to make sure every one of my communicant members did commune during the year. Sometimes communions didn't take place because your member was overseas in the armed forces. Kind of hard to go visit them. And you would try and contact them and make sure that through a chaplain they were receiving the Lord's Supper and hearing the Word of God. And I think out of my 28 years, there were only 4 or 5 years where every person communed at least once. But it did happen 4 or 5 times. Interestingly enough, the average attendance per year still didn't go over much over 40%. I think it was right about 40%. So it went up a little bit. And you say, well, that's terrible to know that 40% of your members are in church on a Sunday and 60% aren't. Well, if you take a look, you can kind of break down the 60% who aren't and feel a little better about it. But first of all, we had 10 to 20% of our members who worked on Sunday morning as nurses, or when the shopping centers opened, they had to be there. And, you know, it's always the part-time helpers that have to work on the weekends. So if you take that into account, then guess what other big segment of the congregation is never counted? That is that of your shut-ins. So how many shut-ins aren't there? If you've got 20 shut-ins and you have, say, 600, well, actually, if you have 600 in your congregation, you're bound to have 40 shut-ins. Folks who are old enough to be elderly yet not healthy enough to get to church every Sunday. We, with our membership, averaged only about 1 to 3% of people who actually were what we consider to be delinquent. People who were very hard to get back to church because they didn't have any good reason not to come. But it was very low. So I hesitate to take a look at statistics, especially how many people attend church. If you're living in a neighborhood, for example, where there are a lot of people at work on Sundays, you're not going to have that many. The bottom line is this. I read the survey quite different than I think a lot of people do. I'm not at all surprised that they don't understand what they believe, because they're reading it through the eyes of their old Adam. They really haven't been taught sufficiently the distinctions between law and gospel, and they really do believe that they're saved by their works, or at least somehow their works contribute to their salvation. Once they come to that understanding, then they can begin to appreciate that they're saved not by works at all, but through faith in Jesus Christ, their one and only Savior. When we get back from the break, we've got some emails we want to deal with. But if you want to ask a question about this Pew poll, don't hesitate to do so. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday. And tonight I will be at our last meeting of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. And I would really encourage you to be in attendance. Because what we're going to do is we're going to prepare a slide presentation, and I'm going to use the folks who are there tonight to help me do that. Prince of Peace, 8646 New Sappington Road. Turn south on New Sappington off Watson at the Crestwood Mall. And if you turn south going down New Sappington, there are about 200 yards on your left. Just a hop, skip, and a jump. Tonight, 7 o'clock, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.